Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 9. I still feel as though I'm in an introduction tonight. We'll get more into specific exegesis of verses and closer, tighter context as we go here in the coming weeks. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Corinthian church was in trouble. It would be a little slang-like to say that the church was a mess, but I think that's true. Do you notice how gracious Paul is in verse 4 when he says, knowing what's coming in the letter, I thank my God always concerning you. You can almost hear him coughing under his breath as Sosthenes, who's probably writing the letter, writes this. But what he's not thankful for the behavior. He's thankful for the grace of God which was given them. See, he knows that once grace is planted, it grows to fruition. There can be many warts along the way, tumors, you fill in the blank, you know what I'm saying, all kinds of digressions and potholes in the Christian life. But once grace has been planted in the life, Philippians 1:6 says, it will be completed unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is thankful for. All churches, as I mentioned this morning in my 22nd blurb for the evening service message, they are all flawed communities. Every one of them. I hope we don't project an image from this congregation that we're the good guys and everybody else are the bad guys, or that we really have a grip on the Word of God. If we just stay in the definition of Christian churches, by that I mean churches that are truly feeding from God's Word and focused upon Jesus Christ, you're going to find a wide variety of emphases, a wide variety of gifts. God will call a pastor to a church, and while teaching them, energize them to do some things that I'm not gifted or instructed to do. Basic teaching of the gospel, drawing people to the cross, showing them that they are gifted and are called to be obedient, that's really basic. How that fleshes itself out under examination as the time goes on is going to be very different. I mentioned something about people who are looking for the perfect church and the great problem that they have trying to find one. And when they finally think they've found one, they make it imperfect by showing up. And that it's naive. It's naivete plus dissatisfaction that leads people on this silly search. They're naive about the fact that all Christians are sinners, and therefore there's the possibility of an ugly eruption at any time, any place, in any believer. So there isn't any place to go to be immune from that. And dissatisfaction is something that the Christian who says he or she is, well, frankly, I'm dissatisfied with our church. Okay, why? Why are you dissatisfied with the church? Maybe it's, and I'm not necessarily talking to you, if the Holy Spirit wants to punch you in the navel here, that's his business, but I'm just a preacher. If you are lazy, if you are disinterested in knowing what God wants you to be doing, your dissatisfaction doesn't come from God not showing you. It comes from you not wanting to follow the steps. I've been in two churches, interestingly enough, both 16 and a half years or so in length. I've seen a lot of people come and go, and there's always some who are dissatisfied. It doesn't matter what you do. And there are all the people out there who want a little pat on the back, or they can't take two steps forward. Okay, we'll pat them on the back, but I like to push too a little bit. And there are people who think the church is, you know, a hospital. It's a hospital for sinners. I don't view the church as a hospital. That's like a stinky, smelly, go-no-place kind of thing. There are people who need healing and reconstruction, but I think of the church as an icebreaker, frankly, in the world. It's got to be strong, it's got to be in momentum, and it's going to crack through anything that stands in its way, particularly the gates of hell. So, as we, you know, muster ourselves around the Word, and as I'm seeing Paul, who's writing from prison, and who is thinking about the church that he once was at, his heart aches, but he has not lost faith in what God is doing among them. He has lost faith in them, but not in what God's going to continue to do. Just one other, why am I talking about church hopping? It's because of the constraint of verse 4 and 5, and really 3 too, that Christians are everywhere. Our Lord is their Lord as well. They don't have anything special. We don't have anything special. If the truth be known, probably people in evangelical churches are the ones who do the hopping. I imagine that those who are regular attenders at a Roman Catholic church are not hopping. That's probably because you get the same vitamin pill dished out wherever you go. That's my guess. But you're going to find, it's in the evangelical churches, in the Bible-thumping churches that you get people kind of, well, I'm not sure this is going in the right way, and I don't think I like that last sermon, so I'm thinking about going down the street. The idea of being committed to a body, committed to one another, committed to praying for the pastor, committed to putting out the brush fire, sticking your fingers in the holes in the dike, whatever it is, you paint your picture. That's what we're to be very involved in doing. You are. This congregation is off the charts, as far as I'm concerned, in understanding what it is to be a corporate group, working in one direction, pulling on the same oar, Jesus only being the one who's to be glorified. So Paul's appealing to the church to sort things out. You know, he writes them, and that's really what he says. Verse 10, we'll get to that next time. Now, I exhort you, brethren. Whoa, I exhort. What's that mean? That means there's a strong warning or something coming. When, you know, if somebody sits you down and says, "Now I need to exhort you." Oh, okay, what's coming? Do I need to duck or get out a pencil and paper or what? Something's being addressed in your life, and so that's what's coming. But at first he says God is faithful, and God is not going to fail in where he's taking us. Look down in verse 26, even though it'll be a few weeks till we get there. Chapter 1, verse 26. "For consider your call, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Now that's kind of a roundabout way of saying you Corinthians are not the hoity-toities, aristocrat, wealthy merchants of Corinth. You are the people that the society in which you live would say don't amount to much. But God is going to build a huge thing in you. Keep your eyes focused on Him and what He's trying to do in you. Take your eyes off of trying to maintain your cultural ties, because that's what's dragging you down on these moral issues. Ordinary, sinful people who repent are the ones that God uses to build churches. Now, three things. Number one, the church is called according to God's purpose. The church isn't called together to have a party. Church isn't called together for you to make yourself feel good because you chair a committee. The church is called together for God's purpose. Universally, it's the same, but regionally and locally, it's going to look a little different depending on what the needs are of the people who live there. Paul was God's man to preach the gospel, and if you just look at the face value of Scripture, probably Paul reached more people than Jesus did, preached more than Jesus did, traveled a lot farther than Jesus did. So Jesus comes and plants the kingdom. This chief apostle greatly widens, you know, where it goes after that. Now, this is God's church. Thankfully, not Norm's church. I suppose there are some pastors who really think the church is theirs. That's a tragedy. I don't. And nor should we. This is God's church, and we come here to worship Him and learn of Him and love one another. Notice in verse 9, we're also called into the fellowship of His Son. We have fellowship with one another, but that's not the chief fellowship. So God calls us for a purpose. He calls us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, of course, is part of that, which we're going to celebrate next week. And we're also, verse 2, called to holiness, which means to be set apart. I'm assuming none of you in here have the perverted view of holiness that so many have, that holiness is means a sinless life. It doesn't mean that at all. Holiness is a separate life. It's a separate track. It's got a different road map than everybody else, headed toward a different destination. It's God's calling of you to be obedient to Jesus. You're going to be flawed in that. We're going to sin along the way. We're going to be forgiven along the way. But it's a holy, separate calling. Our call is really not individually much different from that of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember that? Okay. You think I just overstated it? All right, take the blinding light away. Outside of that, it's pretty much the same. We're all doing our thing, going to the place we need to go to. We're in charge. I got an agenda. Boom. God stops you in the middle of your life and says, anything that you're doing that's not helping me is hurting me. Right? And He converted Paul. He altered his life in such a way that he couldn't continue in that path. All of us in this room who are converted to Christ had to have that be true of us at some point. God stopped us and would not let us continue the way we were. He put us on a different path. Then He brought somebody else whose name was not Ananias into our life, who helped us, by God's grace, peel the scales off our eyes, begin to see things as they are. And then we were called to a work, and we're in that work and have been ever since. The second thing that God does here is that He gifts the church with everything that it needs. Now, I am talking about the church universal. I'm sure we could find some local churches that don't have all that they need. That might be due to sin or heresy or who knows what else. But God doesn't, launch a ship without its engines running. He doesn't plow a field without intending to plant seed. Anytime God, a little sweetheart called me this afternoon, student that I got to know at University of New Hampshire, where David graduated. She's doing in her varsity work. She called me just beaming on the phone. I could see her face through the phone. Telling me that she was fully funded and school doesn't start till next week. And I said to her, now you have the confirmation that God called you to what you're doing, because you know that you couldn't begin the work until you're funded. Now, there are lots of, and I don't mean to be harsh, but a lot of wannabe students out there who really don't want to go into the real world and want to stay on the campus where they graduated and be ministers. I've seen it happen. They're not funded. They hang around. They get a job in a soda fountain, and their life just kind of goes down until God grips them again. But when a student says, I really feel called to work with students, this is going to be a massive fundraising job this summer, and they meet the deadline, that's encouraging to them to know that God was in it. It's the same with us. So when Paul preached in Corinth, he saw God give them all that they needed. And now, because of the problems there, he says, now we need to go reclaim what God gave you at first, because you've lost a grip on a lot of things that you need to get a grip on again. And the third thing that he tells them, not only were they called for God's purpose, and secondly, that they're given all the gifts that they need, but the church is going to be sustained by God's faithfulness. Verse 9, see it there? God is faithful. You know, if those are the only three words you could remember out of the Bible, that wouldn't be too bad. God is faithful. God doesn't start something that He's not going to finish. And when God asks us to run a race, He doesn't give us the long, long view. He gives us the short view. One day at a time, one step at a time, $1 at a time, one conversation at a time. Some people aren't willing to go that slow, but God trains us in a way that shows us that that's what He wants. And so the implications are just two. Now I'll close with this. And this, I think, will also close the introduction to the book. Number one, we must be committed to the local church. Now, I don't have time, but I could spend a number of minutes on the tragedy of, I'm not going to so much say it's a sin, because God tells us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. There are lots of people who never miss a Sunday, you know. They know they should be in church and worship, but they don't commit to the local body. They don't join. They stay aloof. I don't know what that's all about. I never figure it out. I don't have time to figure it out. But there's something not right there. If you're going to be in a church, say, well, I know this is where God wants me to be worshiping. How can you draw the conclusion? But I know this is also the place where God does not want me to get involved. That's a really hard thing to tell the Lord. Lord, I know you brought me here. Thank you. Now, Lord, I'm going to sit back here and leave quickly and not get to meet anybody, because I just want, this is for me. Can the eye tell the hand, I don't have any need of you? No. It's body theology. Some people don't get it. We need to pray for them and just to keep teaching along and not force anything, but keep laying it in front of them. Number two, and finally, the way that God makes the church a Jesus place is by making you a Jesus person. The way any local church is known to be, that's where you're going to hear the word of Jesus Christ, is to know that the people in it have come to Christ and speak of Him and live the lives that He calls them to live. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths of this book. And as we, next time we're together, launch into this in a more detailed way, just thank You for the opening. If I don't remember anything of it myself, Lord, I thank You for the memory that You called the church. Therefore, it will succeed. You have gifted it. Therefore, it will succeed and bear the light that You determine. So that whatever our problems are, whatever our flaws are, we know that Your purpose is going to succeed. And we thank You for that, and just ask that You'd cause us with sufficient gratitude to get into gear and do the things that You've called us to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Closing hymn is number 585. And Carl Hurd, would you close with prayer when we're done?